On some of the chairs when you came in was a piece of paper. That's for you to take home and perhaps look at the scriptures, study the scriptures for yourself. There's some pertinent quotes there, so you may like to do that concerning some of the things which will be happening as Christ returns. And as we've been looking at, you know, Christ came, Messiah came. He came as the suffering servant to fulfill Isaiah chapter 53. But he's coming again. He's coming again as King of Kings. And it will be an awesome day, a great day. And you've just got some scriptures there to help you. If you want to come back and discuss any of them further, we'll be pleased to do so. And we may at future Bible studies be looking at that. So as we conclude this mini series, I wonder if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and it's on page 1005. And we'll read verses 1 to 5, we'll read a few verses from 10, and a few verses from chapter 11 of Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And verse 30 of the same chapter. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I'm sure many of us can recall Alex preaching from that verse and other verses relative to that. And verse 19 of the same chapter, But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And then the first six verses of chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. This is the word of the Lord, and we do give thanks to God for it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that I've failed. I think of the times I've blown it. I think of the times when I didn't do what I should have done, or did things I shouldn't have done and have regretted it, said things, not said things. Certain period of my life which I look back on and I wish it had never happened. I'm not talking about my marriage. That was the best bit of my life. I don't want everyone to think, yeah, that was glorious from my part, and I'm sure from Rachel's part. But at times, and somebody here this morning might be feeling, I've blown it. I'm a failure. I've failed God. I've turned my back on him too long. I resisted his voice. What is God saying? What has God already been saying to us, even through the prophetic word this morning? Because there's somebody here this morning struggling, that you feel that your past, your failure, or even what you're going through right now is disqualifying you. Is disqualifying you from the prize. And you're wondering if God has rejected you. You see, the Apostle Paul asked this question when he contemplated Israel's own ineptitude. We've just read in the first verse of chapter 11, I say then, has God cast away his people? Has God rejected his people? That's a strong word, reject. It means to forcibly push away. Has God forcibly pushed away? Has he forcibly pushed aside? Have you ever been pushed aside? Are you feeling like that? Is that what God is doing with the nation of Israel? Well, the authorized version actually says, God forbid, but that isn't a literal translation. By no means. By no means. By no means. Certainly not. Has God given up on his people Israel? No way. Their failures, their unbelief, their rebellion, their stubbornness of heart, their hardness is not final, because God is faithful. Let me just do a very, very quick summary of chapters 9, 10 and 11. We just read a few verses from all three chapters, and you can't understand 11 without reading 9 and 10, and indeed the whole of Romans. But Romans 9 obviously is dealing with Israel's past, and that chapter traces the Jewish unbelief to God's electing purposes. Not everyone was chosen by God for salvation. Then in chapter 10, it comes to Israel's present situation, because the Jews are truly guilty before God. Because even though they have a zeal for God, some of them, it is not according to knowledge. And though the gospel has been preached to them, they turned away from it. They certainly saw no beauty in the Lord. They did not recognize the Messiah. He has not come yet for most of them, yet many are religious and seeking to, they're striving to win God's favor by their works. All day long, the scripture says, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary, obstinate people, rebellious. This is God. I've been holding out my hand. Who is God holding his hands out this morning to? And then Romans 11 talks about Israel's future. God is not finished with Israel because the promises are going to be fulfilled. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I wonder, do you feel like you failed? Do you secretly wonder whether God is actually faithful or faithful to you? I believe even as we've read, this passage is for you this morning. Even from the opening verses of chapter 11, it is obvious, I think, that we don't see all that God is doing. When we're perhaps going through challenging circumstances, when we feel that, hey, we've sinned against God and against people, we can't trace out God's part in it. And I'm not saying God has caused us to sin or be rebellious, but we can't see that he does actually have a greater purpose. That although we may be without hope, he's a God of hope. We don't see all that God is doing. I believe the first thing that we need to do is to remember that God is weaving his ways even though we cannot see it. He is doing his will even though at this moment in time we might not perceive it. We have two or three examples even in this section that we've just read from Romans chapter 11, the example of Paul. The first thing is from Paul's own life. He says in verse 1, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I think even the Apostle Paul is saying there that God is not finished with Israel. After all, Paul says, I'm an Israelite. An Israelite is a descendant of Jacob, who was also named Israel. And Paul can trace his lineage, his line, back to Abraham, who was given the covenant promises. In addition, we've just read he was from the seed or the tribe of Benjamin. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, let me make an obvious point. He doesn't say, I was a Jew. I was an Israelite. I used to be an Israelite. He says, I am an Israelite. He didn't stop being Jewish when he became a believer in the Messiah, when he put his faith in Jesus. I believe the fact that Paul found mercy, this notorious Jew, this one who was persecuting those who were turning from religion to faith in the Messiah, he's saying, because God had mercy on me, because I'm born again, shows that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. We see this also in the first part of verse 2, which we've referred to. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. God did not reject his people. It reminds me of what is said in the first book of Samuel, chapter 12, when the people were very, very concerned about the future. All they could see was the issues, the problems, the challenges. And this is what was said. For the Lord will not forsake his people on account of his great name. His name, his word, his oath, his promises. He will not forsake his people. God keeps his promises. Friend, if you are worried about your future today, if you turn to him, hold on to this fact, God is not abandoning you. God has no intention of abandoning you. He is working his will, weaving his way. At least three times, it may be more, but I'm aware of three times in the Acts of the Apostle that Paul talks about his conversion. I'm sure there's more times, but at least three times, as I've been meditating, Paul speaks about his conversion. And although he's ashamed of his past, he mentions it just to declare the mercy, the grace, the amazing grace of the Lord. Three times at least he talks about his conversion. Why is that? Because if God can save someone like Paul, then God can save anyone. Whatever situation you may find yourself in, God's the Redeemer still. Though I was in the pit, he was reaching down to me. I took hold of his hand. He lifted me out. Though I was the prodigal son, soon as I came to my senses, soon as I realized, yes, I had blown it, I had failed, I deserved nothing, nothing, nothing at all, yet my loving Heavenly Father had got his outstretched arms, all the time waiting for me to wake up and come back. We had that this morning, didn't we, in one of the words that were shared. Return, come back, get right. I believe the Apostle Paul mentions it three times, if not more, because it is an illustration of the future conversion of Israel. I believe it is. It's as if Paul is saying, I am an Israelite, and my salvation is proof that God is not through with Israel yet. He's not through with you yet. Then secondly, we have the example of Elijah in this passage, don't we? This example is from Elijah's own experiences. Don't you know what the scripture says in this passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. And this passage is from 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, Elijah, he'd been such a faithful man. He'd seen the power of God at work. There was a mighty, mighty victory over the prophets of Baal. But now he's exhausted. Totally burnt out, worn through, depressed. The woman Jezebel had been chasing him and he's gone hundreds of miles. Now he's exhausted and he says to the Lord, it isn't fair. It isn't fair. I'm done in. All wicked Israel deserves judgment. It seems I'm the only good one left. They've killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and now they're trying to kill me. So he has this conversation with God. He complains about evil Israel. He complains that he is vastly outnumbered. Is everyone against him? He stood up for God, but he felt like the only one in the country doing so. I wonder, is that how you feel in your workplace? You're the only believer there. You're the only one. They're all heathens, it seems. You're the only Christian in your school. I'm the only one who's walking with God in my family. I'm serious about missions, but well, nobody else seems to be. I'm the only one who knows what worship is in the church, it seems. I'm the only one concerned for sound doctrine. Who's suffering from the Elijah complex this morning? Anyone suffering from the Elijah complex? Well, God has a word for you. He wants to help you. He wants to be merciful. You're not the only one. While we might think we're the only ones on the side of God, God always has more than we think. I love how God answers Elijah, as quoted in Romans chapter 11, verse 4. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God has reserved a remnant, literally left remaining, a group of 7,000 believers. Yes, and today God still has his people in the most unlikely of places. And notice that verse 4 says he is reserved for himself, for himself. I believe that again emphasizes God's electing prerogative and the power of God. This remnant was his personal possession. Now Elijah couldn't see it. He's in the cave. He couldn't see it. At that moment in time, despite the goodness and the grace of God to him, despite seeing amazing, awesome power, at that moment he couldn't see it because he was focused on himself. But God had a remnant of true believers, and he couldn't see them. Friends, we all from time to time get low and deep, all of us, however faithful, however strong we are in the Lord, at times we are consumed by the here and the now. Last week, I confessed I was suffering big time with my back, and I could identify perhaps with some of you. Sometimes you come in to a meeting and you want to praise God. You know you should praise God. And I started the service last week by saying, if you don't want to praise God, if you haven't got something to praise God for, check your pulse, because you could be dead. And there I am, standing here, and thinking, I'm in pain. Everything seemed, at that moment in time, gone out the window. I was focusing on me. I humbled myself, the congregation, the elders, the deacon, they prayed for me. And God lifted. Back got better very, very quickly. And he's still being merciful. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. Let's just, as we conclude, because I've just mentioned about the word remnant. There's never been a time when the whole nation of Israel followed God wholeheartedly. But there was always a smaller group that did. Likewise, Christians will always be in the minority. Until the new heaven and the new earth comes. Then we'll be the majority. Actually, if you're a believer in your place of work and you're struggling because you're surrounded by heathens, or in your school, or in college, or in your family, you've got God. And there's a mighty army with you. But at times we suffer from the Elijah syndrome, don't we? If you know Jesus, you are part of the remnant of the redeemed. You will never be forsaken. because he counts your faith in him as righteousness. And you are reserved for him. You have become his treasured possession. Oh, it's also important to remember that you didn't choose God in the first place anyway. He chose you. And he doesn't want to abandon you. And again, that's why, again, this Thursday discussion is going to be good, because we need to know we're still in the way. But God remains faithful. And we've read about grace in these passages, haven't we? Paul is very, very emphatic. He said it's not about keeping laws. It's not about keeping Old Testament laws and rules. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about religion. God has given us his unmerited favour, regardless of if they happen to look upon the one whom was pierced, the suffering servant, and turn from their religion, turn from their dead works, and have faith in Jesus, that he will receive them. He will anoint them. Same with you, same with me. You won't receive his grace because you think you deserve it or because you're working to it. It will be because you've finished with works and now you want a relationship. Christ in me, the hope of glory. We don't see all that God is doing, but we know that he is at work. In chapter 11, we notice that there are consequences of rejecting Christ. In verse 7, Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. We read that those who reject the gospel can be hardened or blinded. And today Israel largely is insensitive to the Holy Spirit. The house of Israel, the congregation of Israel. But then Paul quotes in verse 8, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. They were not only hardened because they rejected instead of receiving Christ, but they were also put into a spiritual sleep. They could no longer see the truth. And on top of that, they didn't want to hear it either. Listen to the words which we find in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 9. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep. He's closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. God silenced the seers, the prophets, because Israel had refused to listen to them. And we know people like that today, don't we? They just seem spiritually asleep. They're uninterested. They're unable to hear, to grasp the message of the Lord. Why is that? Because if we reject Christ repeatedly, it will lead to a hardened heart. If we're rejecting what he has been saying to us, it will harden us. We will become blinded. And we know people who we've witnessed to, perhaps members of our own family, and this is why it's so hard. We've loved them. They've seen the work of grace in our lives. They know about Jesus, but they've just become so hard. And they might, watch songs of praise, but that's the limit. I feel for you. I feel for those of you who've got loved ones whose hearts have been hardened because they've just kept rejecting. Or they'd only come to the Lord on their terms. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that Satan himself has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan is blinded. But I tell you, one who's more powerful than Satan is Jesus Christ. This morning we've been singing, He rose, He set the captives free. There's hope for your loved ones. Paul is saying, if he could save me, a rebellious, cantankerous blasphemer, he can save you. He can save you. Will you humble yourself? See, God opposes. I was meditating on that this morning in the bathroom, actually. I was meditating on what it says in James. God opposes the proud. Don't find yourself in opposition to God. But those who humble themselves, he gives grace. Hallelujah. Folk, I need grace every day of my life. But there's no shortage with the Lord. So please don't give up in your situation with your loved one who've been turning their backs or perhaps walked away. Maybe they did hear, they did receive, but other things are crowded in. Even legitimate things have become idols to them, so no longer they bow in their knee to Christ. They've walked away, as it were, and they've become hardened. I say again, the Lord has his outstretched arms waiting. Don't give up praying. Keep on believing the God of miracles will have mercy once they return. But if you're that person, you become hardened and indifferent. Now is the time to seek his face, because today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Those of you who I go back to what I said at the beginning, you see, what has happened, Israel has a veil on their hearts. Israelites have a veil covering their hearts. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies in their hearts. But the good news is, the wonderful good news is that when an individual reaches out to receive Jesus, this veil is lifted. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Somebody, today, the veil is being removed. And because God hasn't finished with Israel, one day the vow is going to be removed. He is faithful. He keeps his word. He's keeping his word to you. Friends, let's summarize. Firstly, remember that we don't see all that God is doing. We've had one or two foggy mornings just recently. As we get into November, there'll be more foggy mornings. We can't see the sky. If we're driving, we can see maybe 50 yards in front. Wonder where the road is sometimes. But the road is still there, isn't it? The road is still there. The sun is still there. Sometimes the clouds veil it, the fog, the mist. But God is at work. Believe, friends, God is at work in your situation. Secondly, Grace is a gift, not a reward. Grace is a gift. Rejoice in it. It isn't a reward. So stop striving and enter into the rest of God. Thirdly, there are consequences of rejecting Christ. So, are your failures, sin, holding you back? Maybe it's your fears. Friends, we do need to own up to our failures, our sin, but then move on. Don't live for the lie that God wants you to remain in the wilderness. Don't look at the size of the overgrown Canaanites, but at the size of a great and mighty God. Remember, God's promises and faithfulness are more trustworthy than any circumstances that you might presently be in. And certainly, God's faithfulness is far more worthy of your trust than any doubters or what the enemy might be saying. God is not through with Israel. Neither is he through with you. God's grace is simply amazing, isn't it? And even now we have him as our great high priest, willing us, interceding for us. All we need to do, perhaps it's the hardest thing we'll ever do, is to humble ourselves and to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. We put our sacrifice, as it were, on the altar, and it becomes an offering to the Lord. What are you holding on to? What are you going to give back to the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You have not cast off, rejected Israel forever. We thank you. You are a covenant-keeping God. We thank you, Lord, that you have not rejected them. But we thank you also, Lord, that you have died for all, and that those who put their trust in you and keep their trust in you will never, never be put to shame. You are faithful. But Lord, any amongst us this morning who are struggling, who only see the fog, who only see their sin, their failures, oh Lord, move among us now, that we will see the Lord, the God of the possible, the God of the impossible as well. Lord, the possible things we will try and work out, but some things are just too big for us. But there's nothing too hard with you. Will you just minister to us now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit? Any who feel that they're alone, assure them that you have many others. Many others you have died for. There are others willing them to win this race, to persevere, to keep going. But the prize awaits. There are others willing us. Your word is willing us that although we may be in difficulties and challenges, our God is able and he is shaping us. He is dealing with us. He is working. He is weaving his ways within us. His Holy Spirit is at work so that we prove that in Christ we are more than conquerors. He is giving us hope and a future. He has not cast us off. He has not cast you off. Come back, return to him, and see what God will do. He hasn't finished with you. You're not alone. He hasn't finished with your family. He's going to use you if you change your attitude and get God's perspective. He will use you in work. He will use you in school. He will use you in college. He will use you in your family because your light is shining for Jesus. No longer are you striving. No longer are you anxious and weighed down. You're seeing the one who carries over above you a banner which says, God is love. If you have walked away from the Lord, even though you've been doing the religious thing, He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. Don't be in opposition to God, but be in faith. The Lord is for you. Amen.